If you've never read and understood the first part of Romans chapter 8, you can't appreciate the last part. Now, I know some of you are sitting there going, what does it say? Well, go home and read it. If you don't get in on the first part of the story, you have a hard time understanding what's really going on. And that's what is true about the book of Acts. Do you realize that it's talked about? We say Acts all the time. Acts, Acts this, Acts that. This is the story of the apostles. It's their personal lives. When it says Acts, they're saying Acts of the apostles. We shorten it down to one little thing. We don't want to say all that. This is how these men lived. This is what they did. This was their testimony. This was everything. And if you don't get that part at the very beginning, if you don't understand that the first chapter talks about watches Jesus going up into heaven and all the wonderful things that took place there, but to not understand that this is their very lives, the early church, and this is what they personally were doing. It's not some story way off over there that doesn't apply. It's a story that says this is the foundation of how our church began. This is how the foundation of Cornerstone began. It began by these men dedicating their lives to serving Jesus Christ in the early church. But I can tell you this, if you'd never read what took place in John, you wouldn't understand how great this part is. But I don't have time to go back all the way back to John. But I'm going to give you something this morning that I think has everything to do with who we are today. At least I hope it's who you are today. In Acts chapter 2, it relates to us the story of Pentecost. And now in my estimation, I believe that Pentecost is the greatest event in the history of the Christian church. I said it and I meant it. It is the greatest event in the history of the Christian church. That doesn't diminish Jesus' death on the cross. That never diminishes any of his coming or anything else that took place. But this is about the church. This is about our foundation. The problem I see today is that we don't take it personally. We read it as an historical event, but we don't read. I think the average, and I mean people that are earnest Christians, they don't realize how this story impacts our lives today. It's like we missed the first part of the show. We came in after the next set of commercials, and we think we got it. And unfortunately, by and large, the church doesn't have it. They can't get excited about it. They don't know what turned these people on, what made these men really seek after God to find out what... We get caught up and we focus on the mystery of it. It is mysterious. That's one of the things I was talking about. 50 years later, I still don't understand. I don't understand fiery tongues, like or tongues like as a fire, if you go to the King James. I'm not really into that deal about, man, there was a great and mighty wind. You know, did somebody turn on the air conditioner? I mean, I don't know. But I mean, all of those things are speaking about something that I may not have the exact clear knowledge about. I believe it. God said he did it. And I believe it right now that this is something. But it's beyond my comprehension because I wasn't there. But there's facts that are here that are not beyond my comprehension. And I can understand them really clearly. We get all wrapped up and people are scared sometimes of the second chapter of Acts. Because they're focusing on what I consider the non-essentials. It's not essential for you to know fiery tongues. It's not essential for you to know mighty winds. It's not essential for anything but all that. But there's one thing that is very essential, is to understand how this impacted the lives of these apostles. The 120 that were in that upper room, how did their lives change after Pentecost? After the Holy Spirit came upon them, after God moved upon them, what did Pentecost, number one, what did Pentecost do for those disciples? I think the very first thing that it did for them, it brought them together. It bonded them in a brotherhood. It did something that had not taken place before. If you go back in the book of John and you start reading the 13th chapter, it talks about this very thing. This is what Jesus wanted to happen. This is the very thing that he said that he wanted to happen. In John chapter 13, verse 35, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Remember that part? Jesus said it way back then. But when it really came down to it, and it came down to his disciples, oh yes, there was an inner circle. Oh yes, there was the 12, and they were all right there together and all this kind of stuff. And it looks like they're all together. They weren't. How do I know that? Well, because I remember the Last Supper. I remember that Jesus coming into the Last Supper, that we call it that we have these disciples, they're bickering with each other. They're arguing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. They're fighting with each other to see who gets to be on top, who gets to be the number one, who's going to be number two, what is your pecking order? Could you imagine 3.5 years? The very Son of God, the Savior, had poured his life into these 12 men, trying to get them to do one thing that we just read about in the 13th chapter, that all men would know them by their love for each other. And what did we see? Jesus said, I didn't make it. It didn't happen. I poured it into them all these years, but they're still wanting to fight to see who's the best, who's going to be on top, who's going to be the biggest. You know, that's the church. Friends, I'm sorry. In a lot of hearts today, it's still the church. People want to be the one that has the say in what they get to do. You know, I think Jesus pointed out there's two types of personalities. There are those that want to divide, and there's those that want to unite. And he made it very clear that about that right there. He said there are those that are made to hate, and there are those that are made to love. Jesus was one of those that wanted to unite. He wanted people to love each other. He didn't want to divide anybody. He wanted to make sure that this is the way that it is. You know, he made that statement. He said, you're either for me or you're against me. So I don't remember him saying that. Well, if you take your Bibles, you can look at Luke chapter 11, verse 23. He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. This was his purpose. His purpose was to unite us as the church. Every one of us have a selection of Jesus Christ in our heart, okay? We got that? Would y'all get with the program this morning here? You do not want me to come out there and preach to you. We have that personally in our lives, right? But is that not what God gave us personally, that our witness would be in this way, in unity? Now, you don't want me to do, here's the church, here the steeple. Because I probably forget all the stuff like that. I can't remember that kind of stuff. I get one of the kids up there, they'd have that one down pat. Jesus said that the purpose was to unite people. And that should be the children are over here playing with their fingers now. Did you get it? TJ, did you teach her what it was like? I know how she was as a child. But in spite of all that Jesus desired, the disciples were, what did it end up with? You got Jesus over there filling the basin with water, wrapping the towel around, and kneeling and washing the disciples' feet. Not any one of them were going to do it. I'm not washing his stinking feet. Have you ever seen guys' feet that they've been wearing? Never mind. I can tell you this. No, I'm not getting a pedicure. Amen. Keep your hands off of my... I know, Terrence, you love it. I know. Yeah, goosey little thing. Never mind. Okay, moving on. Okay. If it wasn't for Pentecost in the church would have had a total meltdown. We would not be what we are today. We would not exist today. The very thing that God called for was oneness. that he wanted to bring us together. And later on, in the book of Acts, chapter 4, at verse 32, he says, the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things that he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Ooh. Do you feel that way? Think about who was in that group. There was great oneness after Pentecost of the original group. They got past that part. If you're going to be the greatest, you're going to be the least. That was what Jesus said. You want to be the big shot? Be the least. Wash the feet. Do the humble things. You don't have to be the big shot. You're the big shot here, you won't be there. Because he said, I want to see those that have a humble heart. And God will exalt you. You want to be a servant? Well, that's how you'll be a servant. Let God exalt you. Don't exalt yourself. They began preaching. What came along? Jews. And that's a shock. Well, not really. They're in Jerusalem. The Jews come along. Oh, but then there were Jews that came from other places. Those that had been scattered abroad came in. And they heard this word. And then the despised Samaritans. Do you not know anything about despised Samaritans? How many Bible students do we have here today? They didn't like Samaritans. It was a mixture of the Jews, and they ran off and they married all these foreign folks. They didn't like them. They were despised. And what happened? They came in. And then there were Gentiles. Ooh. Our kind, your folks, my folks. Our great, 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 great people. Probably right there doing that stuff with them. All nationalities, all races came into the body. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you, don't ever anybody ever bring it up to me and try to preach to me that Jesus was a white boy. If he was, he had the best tan around, okay? There were all races. They were there together, united. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. I do remember songs, Margaret. She can't remember that, but I can always remember that kind of stuff. But in this passage, what he's talking about right here, he goes on to the 33rd verse, and he makes the statement, and with great power gave the apostles witness. And then it says, and great grace was upon them. What was he saying? This is as close to Christian communism that you're going to find. But the difference was the heart. It wasn't one group wanting to lead somebody else, one person telling everybody what they were going to do. They all gave everything. No wonder they said this, like little colonies of heaven. How precious it was. How wonderful. That's the impressive part of the character of the early church. This is who they were. They lived it out. And because they lived this out, they worked for each other. Oh, yo, you can't have that. I'm the piano player. Oh, no, I'm the only one that gets to be up here and preach. That's not their attitude. Their attitude was that, I love you. I want you to be part. I want to share with you everything that we have. I want to give. I want everybody to be the same. All before God lifted up. That's what their witness was for everybody. You know something? Nothing attracts people to church like that. They walk in these doors back here and they see that people love each other. They don't see a little group over here off by themselves doing what they want to do. Little group here, little group there, and everybody dead. Nobody wants to talk to each other. No, they see that's what brings people. Love and uniting. So, and that's why people are attracted to this church. Because you have love. And you are inclusive. You bring people in. You don't start saying, well, let me give me your resume, then we'll think about it. I don't think so. It doesn't happen that way. We have all these things and they're going. This is what they had. And it was true among this brethren right here in this right here. Why do we start fighting? Why do we want to bicker over the Word of God like we're so smart? Why do we want to do that? Why do we try to prove a point about something in spite of how someone else sees it? It's because we've lost focus on who the Spirit of God is, and we went back to focusing on who we think we are. But Jesus bonded them. This is what he desired. He wanted, number one, he wanted them to bond. He wanted a brotherhood. That's exactly what they were looking for. And that's exactly what he wanted them to happen. The second aspect about that, they had a passion. It was a passion for witnessing. They couldn't help themselves. They had to share what was in their hearts. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 12. Let me take you to that part right there. Verse number 12, what does it say? And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? That's my text this morning. What does this mean? What happened at Pentecost? Well, that's what it means. What does this mean? That's what I'm trying to get to you this morning. What did all of that, put all this stuff together? Well, what does that mean? Simon Peter had an answer. Look at verse 14. Here was the answer to the question of what this does this mean. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them. He didn't make any difference what he was preaching. What he did, he stood up to say it in front of all of these people. I'm talking about thousands of people. But the key was, there were 11 others standing there with him. You know what it's like to be in a place and you're standing up or someone else is standing up to say something and there's nobody around them to support them? You're out on an island by yourself, you think? The church is to be one voice. And what is presented, those in the church are to bond together and lift that person up. If he's speaking truth, that's what you do. You acknowledge the truth. You know that it's true. It came out of the Word. It's exactly. Simon Peter was the one spokesman. Okay. He was the big dog. I mean, that's pretty obvious. He'd always been that. But he recognized the very fact that he was nothing without those other 11. He needed them right there. I think that's one of the weaknesses in the modern church today. I think you've got one person that speaks, and others are sitting around, well, let me check that out. Okay, you want to check it out? I always tell you every time, take it to the Holy Spirit. I'm preaching from the Word, but if you don't believe that, take it to the Holy Spirit. Believe what the Spirit of God says about it. I'm not perfect. It's not going to be perfect every time I get up to do something, but I'm giving you out of my heart what I think it needs. Simon Peter preached with boldness, and 3,000 people believed him. They were added to the church at that point. Then you can jump over into chapter number 3, and you see Peter and John, and they're on their way to prayer meeting at the temple. You remember they run into a professional beggar. He's out there. He's the panhandler. He's over there. He's not at Richland Mall. He's over in front of the temple. And he's asking for money. He's asking for this. And you know what he says. They say, silver and gold have I none. They didn't have anything. But what did they say? In the name of who? In the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. They got another member for prayer meeting. He jumped and ran in. He wanted to be part of this. Why? Because they loved him. They didn't ignore him. Did they? He wanted money. They gave him a life. They did everything for him. And they had a new face at prayer meeting that night. Whew, what a deal. But you jump over later into Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, they talk about, once again, you know, they have a run-in with the rulers, those religious people. We all have them. They sit in pews all the time. Well, I don't know about that. Well, you better put it up with the Bible, okay? What did they say to him that day? They threatened them. They didn't know what to tell them. They couldn't say anything. What are they going to say? Well, I just think we need to threaten them. I need you to speak that mic. I can't get that low. We'll just threaten them. Tell them they can't preach in the name of Jesus. Don't ever bring up that name. And in the 19th verse, he says, what? Simon Peter, John, what do they say? Is it right for me to say this and do what God says, or should I pay attention to you? You decide. What am I going to do, what a man says, or am I going to do what God says? Are you going to believe him? Or are you going to do with that? They said, look, you can threaten me, you can beat me, you can do whatever you want to, but I cannot help but speak and witness of what Jesus Christ did in my life. And then chapter 5. You know that's how it worked. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. I just was checking to make sure you're smarter than a fifth grader this morning. I better quit preaching if that's the case. I don't know how I'm going to handle that. In chapter number 5, we run into him again. You know, those smart religious people are always causing grief. Here we go again. In the 17th verse, they get arrested again. And miraculously, who? The very one that was promised by Jesus has come into the world, and his name is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit goes in and sets them free. They're right back, and he says, now, I cut you loose, go right back to the temple and start preaching again. And that's exactly what they did. They're back in the temple preaching. And what have we got? We got a little bit. Did you know that they're over there in the temple again and they're preaching? Little tattle rat. That's exactly what they were doing. It didn't make any difference. And then all of a sudden, the one that heard the message got saved. His life changed. And his name was Stephen. He was a young man, but so full of zeal, once he heard that, he was set free. He loved the gospel. He loved the stories of Jesus. He wanted to make sure he spread it. So what takes place a little bit later? That same young man lays out before another crowd because he couldn't help himself but preach. What happened to him? Well, they couldn't resist him in any way, shape, or form. There was no logic that they could ever throw against him. So what did they do? Sticks and stones may break my bones. No, they picked up stones, took him out, and they began to plummet his body with rocks. What did Stephen have to say about that? Just what Jesus said. Don't lay it to their charge. Like Jesus said on the cross, his whole word, his whole expression was the love of God was in him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen said the same thing, but he did it in such a way with such beauty, and the Bible says that Stephen's spirit was received directly into heaven. That's what happened to him. He left this world a martyr, directly to the presence of God. Wow. I told you it was a story about apostles. I told you it's a story about all the things, but it started at Pentecost. It started when lives were changed. The authorities were trying to snuff out the holy fire that was built up inside these people. I feel like one of my grandkids now. I'm going to start bouncing here in a minute. You know, you can't shut them down. But what happened? The more they stomped on those little flames, the more the people spread. They scattered out and took the fire with them. And it went all over the Roman world. Everywhere that they turned, somebody was talking about Jesus Christ. Don't you wish that would happen in Robinson? Everywhere you turn, you're out there spreading the fire of the gospel. The whole Roman world was set on fire because somebody had a testimony. Somebody believed, they witnessed, and they didn't have to preach. They just witnessed. It's not the pulpit people, it's you. It's not what comes out of this part, it's what happened to you. They were witnessing of what God had done. I got to hurry, man. What's the third thing to add? Joy. You know that's missing in some people's lives? They know a lot about the Bible. They can tell me about all the things. Well, God's word says this and it says this. But did you realize that those men And those that were in, that received this part of life had such joy that it gave them courage and it gave them hope. And they didn't look on the negative. They looked on the positive. They began to live their lives out as God would have them live their lives out. It was an indictment against them to say, well, they're drunk. Acts chapter 2, verse 13. That's what they said. They got new wine. You know what was said in Acts chapter 5? When they beat them, they took them in, they flogged them, they did all the things to them. What did they do? After the beating, after the whole thing, then they're kicking them out the door. What do they say? They went rejoicing, praising God that they were worthy enough to be beaten for the name of Jesus Christ. What would we be doing? We'd be calling Vic Fazell. You know how they treated me? They praised God for the privilege, the worthy of suffering for his name. That's what they praised God for. They lived with joyous expectancy, believing what God could do. There was boundless optimism. It was wonderful. Dauntless courage. You know, when I first came to Texas 50 years ago, there was a group, SMI. You remember SMI? Yeah, you remember, Success Motivation Institute. And all these guys, they're all pumped up to the best salesmen in the world. Paul Meyer could pump you up like nobody could pump you up. He carried an inner tube with him all the time and pumped it up too. He really was a good person. But he was another motivator just like that. They didn't need any man to do this. The Spirit of God did it. And they had joy and they had courage and they had hope. And the last thing they had in that deal? Power. What did the Spirit of God do on the day of Pentecost? I came to give you power. And they had power. They faced the impossible at the power of God, and they overcame because they went to SMI and learned all those principles. No. Why did they overcome? Because the Holy Spirit lived in their lives. He was alive and well within them. That's how they overcame everything. So what happened on Pentecost? They received the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit changed their lives, and they got it. That's what took place. What was the effect in their lives? Brotherly church. That's exactly what came along. They had a passion for witnessing. They had a joyous optimism. They had doubtless courage. They had an amazing power. All of these took place. If you want to understand the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, get in the second chapter and understand what took place at Pentecost. Know what happened there. Okay, what happened after that? Oh, a bunch of things. What was their motivation? You know, you always have the actors. I was like, he's going, what's my motivation? What's my motivation? That's your motivation. Their motivation was their personal testimony. Their motivation was what God had done. They had been moved upon by the Holy Spirit. That was their motivation. You know, we spent a lot of time going through reading books about, you know, we're all products of our teachers. That's true. But we try to go around and find something new. You know, like nobody's ever thought of it. I guess they call me a freshman, even though I was 27, I think. But I'm sitting in seminary. It's my first year. And there's a guy that wrote a book. He was a student. Four Justifications. He wrote this whole thing. But he came to our vice president, Dr. Wilbur T. Dayton. This is the way it is. He presented something to him. He said, Dr. Dayton, I've been reading, and I truly believe that this is what took place, and this is what you should believe about this and this and this. And Dr. Dayton, sitting there listening, smiling the whole time, he said, I believe that was called heresy in the early church about 354.
And I think they burnt that man at the stake.
But Dr. Dayton was such a hoot. I mean, he was so loving. He was so smart, but you'd never get that. You know, he just was humble. He was that kind of guy. But you could lay anything before him, and I promise you, if you wanted a Hebrew translation or a Greek translation, he'd give it to you right there on the spot. That's the kind of person he was. You know what? That's what the Holy Ghost did. The Holy Ghost was what filled them, not reading a book. They were living out a new reality. For once in their lives, what we look for, the imitation, you know, to imitate Christ, they got past that. It wasn't about imitating Christ. It was about who was living in me. We talk about the Holy Spirit being all right. Did you ever wake up to the fact that the Holy Spirit is in you? I mean, in you. You embodied the Spirit of God. That ought to make you special. You ought to realize it. I think, well, that's so good for somebody else. It's good for everybody. It's not made for just the exceptional person. It was made for everybody. Can you imagine? I'm going to go fill a fisherman. Why would you fill a fisherman? So he can catch more fish? No, so they could realize that the power of God is upon him and that he'd be a fisher of men. You know, one of the most beautiful examples of this in the Bible is Stephen. I mean, he's a perfect example. He has such deep convictions that they're willing to kill him for it. But it didn't change anything. You know, I don't know about you. Somebody pick up a chunk of rock at me, I'm going to chunk it back. And they're going to have to be really fast with those rocks. You ain't catching me. I know I'm 68 now, and I probably can't run like I used to. But I guarantee you, I could move them. Yeah. I'd be around the corner really quick. They'd have to really do it. Lord, don't lay this upon them. Don't lay this upon them. Lay not this sin to their charge. The Holy Spirit was moving in his life. It made a difference. It's not only who they became, but they knew what God wanted them to do, where he wanted them to take it. And then later they would say, when people wanted to bow down, he said, don't you bow down to me. Give God the glory. That's the only person that deserves anything that goes on in this church. Give God the glory. Now, I know I've kept you long today, but I'm not done yet. Okay. You really thought I was finished, didn't you? Yeah, you're wrong. I'm not finished. What does this mean to you? We know how that affected the apostles. We know how it affected all those people, those 3,000. What does it mean to you? You weren't there. But we've had 2,000 years to understand what the Holy Spirit does. We've watched him through the centuries. We've seen that he's alive and well and wants to visit in our personal lives. We need to know that he has that transforming, empowering spirit, and that experience can be ours. We don't have to live under the bondage of sin. We can live in the victory that he provided. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 39. Somebody said, I don't know if I believe what you're saying today. He says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Do you feel called today? I do. I feel that God's saying to me that this is what I want you to do. I want you to give to these people what I expect, not what you expect. You know, this is the norm. And if you're living under it, you're the exception. This is what God expects out of us. And anything less than this is abnormal. We've just been so used to living piddly lives when God said, I got something bigger and better than that. I mean, why are you going to accept something that came out of the dime store when you can go to one of your favorite shopping places that's got big books? You know, Wally World's great, but I think something Al Dillard's is a little bit better. Or Neiman Markup. Yep. You know, one of those kind of deals. Or if you guys want to go to whatever they got that get the best, the biggest, the best, and all that. I always love it when they put their little brand on the thing. I could, and it costs you $50 at their store, and you could go over to Wally World and buy it for $10. We didn't have their little dealie on it, though. That's okay. Don't buy a cupcake down by the silos. Unless you got a lot of money, okay? Experience what God is giving us. God has ordained and enabled us, the believers, to do great and mighty things. What did he tell us? Apart from me, come on, small group. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me and I abide in you, what are you going to do? You're going to do everything that I've given you power to do. It's not about me, it's about you. You can't do anything without me, but you can do everything with me. That experience is available for every one of us today. It's been for every church member. It's been for anybody that names the name of Jesus. It's only God that's going to make a difference in our town. It's not me. It's not you personally, but God in you can do that. Our society is bent on hatred and destruction. But what overcomes that? The presence of God. Love overcomes all that multitude, everything. But without his power, there is no hope. And my friends, I got a lot of it today. How can you get it? One last little verse over there. Fifth chapter. Back up a little bit. I'm going to actually turn there. I know it's a shock. Because I'm going to turn someplace else too. But Acts chapter 5, verse 32. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. What is God looking for? You. What does God want to do? He wants to give you the power. How do I get that? Open the blinds of the heart and let the sun shine in. Don't live in the darkness anymore. Let the Spirit of God do what he wants to do. Get flooded with his presence. See what God can do. He is a gift that we just need to receive. It's free. Amen. It's what he wants to do. I close with this. John chapter 7. I like this passage. That's why I used it. Probably shouldn't have, but I did it anyway. John chapter 7. Let's begin at verse number 37. He makes this statement. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood crying, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. I'm telling you, people, Jesus has been glorified. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. He has given to us the Holy Spirit, who is in this world, who enables us to do great and mighty things which you don't know. Now, what's God doing in your life? What was so unique about Pentecost? Whatever God did then, he can do today. Bigger and better. Oh, it may not come in the form that you might think. Well, if I don't see fiery tongues, and if you see fiery tongues, I'm out of here. Whatever God chooses to bring, why can we not accept it that way? He may choose to bring it some other way. But I know this, you will feel the compassion of his heart, and you will know his love. And nobody's going to beat you over the head with it. They're going to lift up your heart to it. This is the love, this is the joy, this is the compassion that the Holy Spirit brings. You got issues? God's got answers. You got a problem over here? God has an answer if you'll just let him give it to you. Christians, we all are entangled with things of this world. We can't help it. It's there. But we were made to be overcomers. It was proven out in the second chapter of Acts. We are modern day apostles. Yeah. But the Spirit is still the same. He wants us to witness. He wants us to go to people. He wants us to be a Stephen. He wants us to be every one of those things that make us unique and make us different. And we'll fulfill Acts chapter 12, or verse 2:12. They were amazed. They didn't know what to think. I promise you, the world won't know what to think. But that's the Holy Spirit's job. Lay it out. Let the Spirit of God bring it in. Let's stand together.